Before I preach this morning, let's pray and ask for the Spirit of God to lead us into the Scriptures, lead us to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your holy word, especially the good news of the gospel and the finished work of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. He knows us by name. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and he has demonstrated it on Calvary. And we praise you and we thank you. Now we have the completed scriptures, and your Spirit dwells with us and in us. And we ask that he might be our teacher this morning. Illuminate our hearts and our minds. May we be given wisdom and understanding. May we believe the scriptures and love you more because of what you have said to us this day. Grant us grace, me in the preaching, and each one here in the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, if you haven't already, turn to Luke chapter 17 and listen carefully to the text today. It begins at verse 11. And goes through verse 19. This is God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." A teacher in a college once wrote these words. He says, "While I was teaching at a Christian college, a talented young man pushed his way into my life. He needed one more course to graduate, so he decided that I should give him an independent study writing. He would be everlastingly grateful if I would just do this, even though it required extra work on my part. The college dean agreed to the idea because of the young man's abilities. What a headache. He skipped appointments, missed deadlines, and rejected my evaluations of his writing. He even turned in the last assignment just hours before graduation. After all that was done for him, you'd think he would have been grateful, but he didn't express one word of thanks on graduation day, nor in all the years since. Self-focused, selfish, busy, it's all about me, and it's easy to be blessed and not even think about giving thanks. Yet one of the marks, and we see it here in this text, of the genuine Christian, of true faith, is gratefulness, is thanksgiving. And so we examine the scriptures, and the scriptures examine us today to answer the question, where am I in this? What marks of a Christian do I show, especially in the area of praise and thanks to our Heavenly Father? Now, we receive a little context here in verse 11. It's a geographical context. On the way to Jerusalem, we read, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So Jesus is coming from Galilee in the far north, the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful area in Israel. Jesus lived there in Capernaum after he left Nazareth. And now he's making his way south, and he has to go through Samaria, and that's always a touchy issue for Jews to do that, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. And in the midst of Samaria, he runs across 10 men. Point number one. By nature, all men are needy and ungrateful. It's the flesh. It's sin indwelling. And as a subpoint, they are blind to their need. And we see this. These aren't blind men physically speaking. They're lepers. But they're blind in another way. Notice in 12 and 13, as they entered the village, so they're going south through Samaria, they go through this village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They had to stand at a distance. They had to proclaim themselves unclean. Unclean when people came near. They were ousted from the community. They had to live alone, maybe with other lepers. That's why these men were together. And one of the 10, interestingly enough, is a Samaritan. They lift up their voice when they see Jesus and they cry out to him. But before we look at what they say, it's interesting that there 9 of these guys, Jews, are doing anything with the Samaritan because they disdained half-Jews. They disdained the Samaritans. They would have nothing to do with them. But in this context, they're unified. But they're unified in their suffering. They're unified in their separation from the community. They're unified in their sorrow daily as they look at their bodies and their families over there, their works over there, their friends are over there, and they cannot join them. But they also are joined together because they have the same hope. What is that hope? Well, it's to be cured. And so they see Jesus and they obviously know about him. They're enthusiastic when they see him and they cry out, Jesus, which means Savior, Master, which means you are the boss, the Lord, the authority, have mercy on us. People don't cry out for justice when they're suffering, when they're in pain, when they have a great, great need. They cry out for mercy. But here's the question. Because there are many today that talk about Jesus in different ways. There are many, even in churches today, that go for different reasons. But do they go for the right reason? Do they call out to Jesus because they know him personally? Or are there other motives behind it? What's their goal? You were a leper, you were with them, you're walking along. What would you be thinking? What would I be thinking? Well, here's the one that we've heard about. Here's the one that heals. Their goal here is physical healing. That's what they want. It's okay to desire to be healed physically. It's a good thing, but it isn't the ultimate thing we're going to see. In today's America, with the shopping mentality, people are seeking to meet their personal agenda, their personal needs in different ways. I want better health. I need more money. I want peace of mind. How am I going to get that? I need security. We're in a stage of life, we're looking around, and it's a very insecure time. I am afraid. And so people, as if they were shopping, well, we'll try some Eastern philosophy. Put that in the shopping cart, like you do shopping Amazon. I'll try some therapy. This person here has been recommended to me. Maybe they can help me work through my problems. Maybe I'll try a little of Jesus. Maybe I'll go to church a few times and hear a little bit about Jesus. Maybe health foods. Maybe I should immerse myself into eating all the right health foods. Maybe yoga would help me. Or some, if you have the money, maybe cosmetic surgery would make me happy and look younger, and so on. And during the COVID scare in 2020 and the year following, many people received checks in the mail from the government, and they thought, wow, I'm liking this. I haven't worked in a while. I'm getting free money. And when people were, businesses were trying to ramp up again and get going again, what was the problem? People weren't going back to work. Why go back to work when the government's taking care of me and giving me free money, you see? So people are looking for all kinds of things. These lepers were looking for one specific thing: get rid of this leprosy. And notice how Jesus responds to their cry to him in verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Okay? That was a biblical thing to do. That's what lepers in the Old Testament were supposed to do. When they had leprosy, they went to the priests, and they heard him, and they believed him enough that they began to do that. We can do that. Let's give it a try. What have we got to lose? Nothing else is going on. And so they're starting to make their way to the priest. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, there are lengthy passages on the subject of leprosy. You ever read through those passages? You ever wonder why so much detail? Why is this so long? Listen to what the priests would do. I'm just going to select a couple of verses because they're long texts. In chapter 4 of Leviticus, in verse 10 and 11, it says, "And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the things at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And so he's got certain sacrifices here, and there's a process that they go through. And then later on in the text, it says the priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus, the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now, the purpose of the law of God, ceremonial law being one part of the law of God, is to preach Christ to the people in the Old Testament, is to show them their sin and to show them their need of the coming Messiah, who is typified in what? In the sacrifices, in the shedding of blood. And then in offering up, after the shedding of blood, the peace offerings and so on. Leprosy is bad. There are different kinds. There were different kinds of leprosy in the Old Testament. Some were not bad, they just discolored the skin. Others killed. Whatever form a man would have, ultimately he would go to the priest, and this offering had to be offered up. You see, leprosy is a type or a picture of something. It's a picture of the leprosy of the soul that all human beings have. It's called sin. The cancer of men's souls is sin indwelling, and that will kill unless dealt with. And that's what they're learning in the Old Covenant. This is serious. The skin disease is bad, but listen, there's something within that needs to cleanse you, and only the shedding of blood, the blood of the coming Messiah, can you be saved. The law cannot restore. The law can only teach us about our own sin and wretchedness. The leprosy of our souls, you see, the cancer of our souls, and point us, as the priest did to the sacrificial system, point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law cannot renew the heart. It points us to the one who can and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these lepers, Jesus was saying, go ahead, go through the process. But he already knew what he was going to do, because as we go back to Luke 17 and verse 14, we read, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, in the process of walking along, they were cleansed. All of a sudden, they're looking at one another and themselves, and they're saying, whoa, I'm clean. This is amazing. But only one responds properly. The second sub-thought or point is too proud, too self-focused to give thanks. They all saw this, but only one turned back. They got what they came for. Physical cleansing. Social cleansing. They could now enter back into the community and be with their families. Those are all good things. But they missed the main point of seeing what leprosy is a type of, a picture of. All of them did, except for one man. They were too proud. They were too blind to see their greater need, which was soul healing. You see, man's basic presupposition is that if there is a God, he owes me. God owes us, people think. He owes us happiness. He owes us health. He owes us a good job. He owes us the things that we desire to make ourselves happy. God owes us. That's why God is there. And that's why I turn to him occasionally, because I need him to do something for me. But that's not why we were created. And that's not how God sees us and relates to us. He owes me. Kind of like the guy in the Old Testament who was abusive, rude with the servants of David. His name was Nabal. His wife was Abigail. He was exceedingly rich. He was very arrogant. And when David, who had his men, had surrounded Nabal's, all of the stuff he had, all of his sheep and goats and so on, and his servants were taking care of them. No one could raid them. No one could steal them, because David had been there in the field with them. And so David asked, as he sent his young men, he asked that Nabal might reciprocate, might respond. And he sent them in his name. And Nabal was rude and said, I don't know who David is. They're servants and slaves that are leaving their masters all around today, and I'm going to feed my own family, and I don't really care about David. You think he didn't know who David was? Everybody in Israel knew who David was. They sang the praises of David. David kills his 10,000, Saul his thousands. David was the leader of the army of Israel until Saul attempted to murder him. Pride. I've got everything I need. Instead of being grateful, instead of being generous, it was the opposite extreme. One prayer, we find it in the book of Proverbs, is, Lord, don't give me too much, because I might forget you. I might just think I'm self-sufficient. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Give me just what I need, Lord, that I might look to you for all things. In Romans 2:4, the verse there says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The kindness of God leads us not to go, okay, I'm healed, I'm gone, living my own life. God is kind and good and loving to sinners, providing for us in every way that we might respond and turn to him in faith and love and gratefulness. John Calvin writes about this subject, and it's an excellent series of statements that he makes. He says, above all, it is too common a disease that when we are urged by strong necessity, When the Lord Himself prompts us by a secret movement of the Spirit, we seek God. You know, that's why you're enabled to pray or read the Bible or come here. It's because of the Spirit of God enabling you, drawing you, enabling you to do that. But when we have obtained our wishes, and listen to the next expression, ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of piety. Thus, poverty and hunger beget faith, but abundance kills it. And that's happened in America, sadly enough, the richest country in the world. Do Americans seek the Lord for all of their needs? Do Americans give thanks because God has blessed us at every turn in this nation? Or does pride come in? Self-sufficiency, and I know I don't need God. I can do it by myself. What Calvin says, is this ever true of you or me? Do we ever receive blessings that instead of immediately being overwhelmed by the goodness of God, do we take them and begin to use them and we don't give a thought to our Heavenly Father? Realizing that every good and perfect gift has come and does come from His loving hand. Years ago, when it was 1993, when I became the pastor of Harvest in San Marcos, and it was a little tiny struggling mission work at the time, and we needed all the help we could get. And there was a man who came, began to visit, and I saw him up like the second or third morning, and I greeted him. I said, "Brian, how you doing?" And his response was this. He says, "I'm grateful." Now, that I'm sharing it with you. I never forgot that. And I thought, how many people say that? I've learned to say that more. And change my focus more so that I'm living out of a grateful, humble heart. I'm grateful. May the Lord not give us too much abundance, that we might remain humble, trusting, and thankful. Point number two, humble thanksgiving is a mark of salvation. May not have ever thought about it that way, but a humble heart before the Lord is a mark of salvation. And I want you to look at it from this angle. This is the sub point: smitten with gratefulness, overcome by gratefulness as you realize that the good things that you enjoy come from your Heavenly Father because He loves you. Now, how can this take place? How can we get to the place where we are so moved and motivated by a grateful heart to know the Lord, to believe in Him, and to yield to Him all things? You see, we look at our own lives, and I don't know your testimony. It's always interesting to be in a group or have someone over to dinner or whatever and say, "How did you come to know Jesus Christ?" And all of our testimonies are different. Unique and wonderful, but at first we've got to come to a place looking at our own lives and realizing that this hit me, that I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't want to. I was living my own life. I had my own plans. I was going in my own direction. No thanks, as Christians began to witness to me. This was many years ago. And yet I saw during that period of time that I was a needy, selfish sinner. I knew that. I couldn't deny it. I wasn't denying it. That was my problem. And then I began to realize, as people spoke to me, that God, who is He? He is a holy, righteous God. He is a good God, a loving God. He is a just God. His judgments are equitable and perfect and true according to His holy nature. And the law showed me clearly my standing or my lack of standing with God and broken relationships with others. And it showed me what I deserved. The wrath of God, the judgment of God. John Bunyan, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard of John Bunyan. He writes these very pointed, very sharp words. We don't hear these kind of words today in our culture and in many churches. The idea of God being angry, the idea of having to repent of sin and clearly look at it, is not what you find in the average American pulpit today. Bunyan writes, "Consider, would it not wound you to your heart to come upon your deathbed, and instead of having the comfort of a well-spent life and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ together with the comforts of his glorious spirit?" That's what I want. On my deathbed, I want the Lord Jesus right there with me. And I want to be looking at him and expressing my love for him and my anticipation of being with him. But here's what he says. He says, first, the sight of an ill-spent life, your sins flying in your face, your conscience uttering itself with thunderclaps against you, the thoughts of God terrifying you, death with its merciless paw seizing upon you, the devil standing ready to scramble for your soul, and hell enlarging itself, ready to swallow you up, and an eternity of misery and torment attending upon you, from which there will be no release. That sounds awful, but that is scriptural. That is biblical. You know, it's the Lord Jesus who spoke more about wrath and hell than any other person in the New Testament text. It's amazing, but we've lost that. Not that that's all we talk about, but we talk about that. That those you know right now, loved ones you know that aren't believers, you want them to see these things because you want them to see how wonderful the gospel is. How great a Savior is for sinners. The only Savior, Jesus Christ, because of this. But people think that God owes me something. But God doesn't owe anyone heaven. God owes those who have worked out a sinful life. He will pay them for what they have done. And he will judge them for all of eternity. Thomas Manton, that great Puritan, once wrote, "We make more noise of a little trouble than we do of a thousand benefits that remain with us." And you know, there are times and moments, I'll admit to that sin of grumbling and complaining about something that is so small. And it's so embarrassing to face God and say, "Forgive me, Lord, for being utterly self-focused and not grateful to you for all the myriad of blessings that you give me daily." J.C. Ryle writes about what he calls the unprofitable servant, and that's found in the paragraph previous to the one we're looking at right now in Luke 17. And he writes some very pointed words. He says, "Once pardoned and forgiven, we must travel the daily journey of life under a deep conviction that we are unprofitable servants. At our best, we only do our duty and have nothing to boast of. And even when we do our duty, it is not by our own power and might that we do it, but by the strength which is given to us from God. Claim upon God, we have none. Right to expect anything from God, we have none. Worthiness to deserve anything from God, we have none. All that we have received, all that we are, we owe to God's sovereign, distinguishing grace." And when you get that, when you understand that, it's amazing how gratitude will flow from a heart that realizes that God doesn't owe me all these things, and yet He is blessing me constantly, listening to my prayers, answering them, caring for my concerns, how small and little I am, and how gracious and loving He is. There was a man in Israel, actually he was the commander of the armies of Syria. His name was Naaman, and guess what was unique about him? He was a leper. He was big in the eyes of the king. He was a great warrior, but he had this malady of leprosy. There was a little Jewish girl that worked for his wife, and she said, "I wish my master would go into Israel and would see the prophet, because the prophet would heal him." His wife told him that. He spoke to the king. The king sent him to the king of Israel with the letter. The king of Israel almost tore his robes because, "What am I going to do? I can't heal this guy." And Elisha came in and said, "He will know that there is a God. There is the God in Israel." Naaman went to Elisha's home. Elisha didn't even come out. He just sent his servant out, and the servant said to Naaman, with all his entourage around him, he said to Naaman, "Go to the Jordan and wash 7 times and you will be clean." And Naaman was all upset because I thought there'd be some amazing thing he would do and spectacular healing and all this. And he went away angry. But his servant said, "Master, it's a simple thing, but it's exactly what is needed. Please try it, wash and be clean." And you know that passage, he went down into the Jordan 7 times, and as he came out on the 7th time, his skin was pure and clean, and he was healed. Guess what? He was smitten with gratefulness. He went back to Elisha. He had all these things that he wanted to give him, and Elisha said, "No, this is not a time for the receiving of gifts." He kept trying to give him something, and he wouldn't receive it. And he said, "Do not be offended. May I take some of the earth from this place and take it with me? And when I worship, I will only worship the God of Israel. He alone is the living and true God." You see, that's the gratefulness of being regenerated and brought into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happened to this leper in the Gospel of Luke. Notice in 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." And Luke says, underlines, now he was a Samaritan. Interesting thing going on here. He turns back. He turns away from the worldly expectations of the other 9 men. He turns away from that fellowship he had with him. First time he'd ever been accepted by any Jew. But he turns back, and the first thing he does is he looks up. He glorifies God. You see, that's what your life and mine ought to be characterized by, living unto the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. If I've done something well, I realize it's because God's given me a particular gift and blessing to do it. He comes back with a loud voice. He's not ashamed to yell it out, no matter who heard or saw or wondered what was going on. And not only that, a loud voice, and then he falls on his face on the ground before the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Those cast out from Israel, those rejected by the Jews. So how grateful are you for your salvation? How grateful are you for the good news of the gospel. You know, the gospel is not simply believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And that's it. Now the gospel is put on the shelf. We live the gospel every day. It's by the power of Christ within us, living within us by His Spirit, that we walk unto Him, that we serve Him. And whatever He's called you do it because you love Him and you want to please Him and you want to glorify Him, you see. That's where your focus is. It's not here and here, but it's here and then here. And that's what the response should be, one of humble gratefulness. There was a woman in the Gospels, and in the book of Luke here in chapter 7, and the Bible doesn't tell us her name, it just describes her as a sinful woman. And it seems like everybody knew that she was this sinful woman. Jesus was with one of the Pharisees, Simon, and this woman comes in. Jesus is having lunch here, and this woman comes in, and they were eating in this courtyard setting. Oftentimes, if the Pharisee or the whoever it might be, the authority probably had some money, and this guy was pretty wealthy. And so they're eating in this nice setting, and this woman comes in, and the Pharisee, because she's touching Jesus, the Pharisee says, if he were a prophet, he'd know that she is a sinful woman. There weren't many words exchanged. It was just her weeping of tears down upon Jesus and anointing him with a very special, expensive anointing. There's two anointings in that text. One is just a simple daily oil, the other is something that's precious and very expensive. And that's what she uses as she's on her face before him. It's amazing. She knew she was a sinful woman, and she knew what Jesus had done for her. And she was so grateful. She was just smitten. Smitten with gratefulness, overcome. If we really fully understood how sinful we are, how awful the future eternity without God in a place of judgment is going to be for sinners outside of Jesus Christ. If we knew that, it should put the fear of God in this, and it should put this, oh, thank you so much for touching me, for calling me Lord, for making me one of your own. Jesus' response is, your faith has made you well. That's the final point here this morning. And I put a different word in there. I put, your gratefulness has made you well. Notice verse 17. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? 10 lepers cleansed. I only see one person. Only one has come back. They ought to all have come back. They ought to all be doing what the Samaritan is doing. But they weren't interested in Jesus. They were just interested in this physical healing in this world alone. They weren't concerned about anything else. Only this foreigner, he says in verse 18. And so we've got 9 ungrateful, self-centered Jews. If anyone should have been grateful in that context, it should have been the covenant people of God, the Jews. They'd been blessed in every way as a people. As Paul enumerates in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, he says, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, is the Messiah. They are blessed more than all the people on the earth. 9 ungrateful Jews walk away that day. They ought to have recognized their Messiah. 1 foreigner. The floodgates of God's love begin to open and flow out upon Samaritans and then the Gentiles, you see. We learn about that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I dare say we're probably all Gentiles here. praise God that Jesus looked out beyond the Jews and went to the Samaritans and went to us, the Gentiles. How grateful we ought to be. Notice his response in verse 19. Your faith, your gratefulness. You see, his gratefulness was an expression of his faith in the Lord. He was touched and he was changed. And it was deeper than just his skin malady. Something had changed within this man's heart, and he would be eternally grateful for this person, this one called Jesus. Your faith has made you well. Saving faith is revealed by what? People express, oh, I know about Jesus and I'm a Christian, and it's so lightly taken today. But true saving faith is expressed by worship. It's expressed by commitment to Christ's church. It's expressed by a life of thanksgiving and praise. Saving faith takes hold of Jesus, you see, and gives us the grace to be grateful. And we need that grace. We need it. It's interesting. Jesus said, go to the priests. I doubt those men went to any priest that day. They went their own way. This man turned around, excuse me, and he fell down before the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had cleansed him and the one who had saved him. He looked outside of himself, trusting only in Jesus. Final thoughts of application as we ponder this passage. We need to be cultivating, by the grace of God, grateful hearts. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we're selfish. But first of all, remember the Lord owes me nothing. Everything is grace. Everything is unmerited favor. Live like that, and you will be a happy individual. You will know a joy and a peace that circumstances cannot erase, because it's inside you. Secondly, we know this. We're told this. I have everything in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Read the Romans chapter 8, and you see it there. How shall he not also, writes Paul in Romans 8, with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? Don't look elsewhere. Find your joy and your purpose and your happiness and your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Bring everything to him. Every challenge, every joy, and all of your praise and thanksgiving. Thirdly, cultivate the promise that all things come from the Lord. All good and perfect gifts come down from heaven, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, no variation, no turning or changing by God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He alone is that. And he is the one we need to run to at all times and be grateful. Learn to recognize the blessings around you. This beautiful day right now, we could be shoveling snow before we got here. And we got some pictures from a daughter who's in Idaho, and that's what they're doing. I don't think they're going to make it to church today because they're getting so much snow there. Now, some people love snow, and I'm happy for them. But I think we're blessed to be living where we're living. So many good things we take for granted. And then finally, cultivate the grace of giving. It's a grace. It's hard to let go. It's hard to give my time or my attention or whatever it might be, or to exercise my gift for this person. Whether they acknowledge me or are thankful or not, I don't know. It's hard to do that, you see. We need the grace of giving. Zacchaeus, when the Lord said, come to my house, Zacchaeus was so euphoric He was transformed by the Lord that day, and he gave more than he needed to give back to people who he had defrauded. He was generous beyond the law of God on that day. When Paul was converted, he didn't have a lot of things. What did Paul have? He had the gospel. He had the pearl of great price, you see, and he gave the gospel. And most of the time, he would work during the days as a tent maker, and then he'd preach on the weekends, on the Sabbath, and he'd do it without cost, you see. Lydia, when she was converted on that river, when Paul and Silas came and preached to her and the other women there, she said, "If you find me faithful, then please come to my house. Stay with me. Let me feed you." Hospitality, the grace of giving to others. And on it goes. That woman who fell on her feet before Jesus and wiped his feet with this expensive ointment and her tears, she was overcome with God's generosity. Brothers and sisters, we should celebrate Thanksgiving every single day. Every day, let's wake up and praise God and give thanks for all the things. Little things we take for granted are blessings from God. But mainly and primarily, we ought to do it every single Lord's Day with our brothers and sisters who celebrate with us. That's our high calling. Let's fulfill what Paul has said in Thessalonians. We are to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. Praise God.